We're in 2 Peter chapter 1 today, and this is our diligent series. I've entitled this lesson this week, A More Sure Word. And when I began to study this, I almost skipped over it, you know, but I thought, no, I can't do that because all of God's Word is profitable, and this deals with God's Word. And it's a real backup to what we looked at last week when we discussed, or actually the last 2 weeks, when we discussed how that we have a more... Well, as he puts it here, a like precious faith. We have the same faith given to us that the apostles had. And he says, there's been given to you and me exceeding great and precious promises that by these we can, you know, overcome the world and we can live a godly life. And then last week we discussed that if we're not, we're to be adding on to our life. We're to add to our faith. And we all know that Brother Parker has preached a series of messages on this, but I hope that over this past week that as you have allowed God to speak to your heart, maybe there's one of those things you said, I haven't been adding this. And I use charity, all right, because charity involves a lot of things. Because if I have charity, then I'm going to have temperance. I'm going to have self-control. If I have charity, then I'm going to have virtue in my life. I'm going to be virtuous. And as we said, I don't just take one of those and say, well, I'm just going to work on this one. And then I got that one, then I'll take the next one. And in my mind, sometimes it's like, that's the orderly way to do it. But Peter says, you know, you work on one and the others, God's putting them into your life. And it's just like the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. When I have love, then joy is an outcome of that. And it all goes together. So he said, if we're not adding these things to our life, if we're not pressing forward, then there's two things are going to happen. First of all, we are spiritually short-sighted. The Bible says he's blind and cannot see afar off. And the word there is myopia. He's nearsighted. All he sees is right now. And he doesn't see the long focus. And so I'm to be adding in my life and you're to be adding so that I can see the long view. This life is not all there is. And I'm going to, my place of service in the kingdom is dependent on how faithful I am to add to my faith right now. Because the fact of the matter, you know this, that holiness and godliness is the reign of the next kingdom. I mean, that's the way it's going to be forever. Once Christ comes and once we rule and reign with him, it will not diminish. It will get greater and greater and it'll fill the whole earth. That's an exciting time. It's hard to even imagine that, isn't it? But that's the truth. And then he says, if you're not doing that, you're short-sighted. But the other thing he says here is that we have a memory problem. And the memory problem is we forget. He said we forget that we have been purged from our old sins. We forget, and sometimes I think this happens to people that maybe are truly saved, that because they're not adding, they forget they've been purged. They don't even realize that they've been saved, so I got to get saved again to fix the problem. Well, the problem is you need to confess your sin and you need to start adding to your spiritual life so that you can grow. And so he says here, a life that is not added to is a dysfunctional Christian life. You're dysfunctional. And I don't want to be in that way. And I'm sure you don't. So a dysfunctional spiritual life is not honoring to God. It is not what he wants us to do. And so we concluded last week by saying, as Hebrews reminds us, to press on. You know, to press on in your Christian life. And this is something we don't think about very often. We think about more in terms of what's going to happen today and what I've got to do today, instead of thinking of, today is going to affect tomorrow and it's going to affect eternity. So I've got to put an emphasis on that. The spiritual part is very, very important. Now, what he deals with now in verses 12 through 21 is what I say a more sure word of faith, or a reminder of how we were called to be saints and how we can keep ourselves from error. Because what Peter is dealing with here is some error that had crept within the church as we get further into this book. And it comes up in chapter number 2. So he's giving them, you need something to establish you and to give you this strength. So he begins in verse 12 and says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the first thing that I see here is Peter's exhortation, the apostle's exhortation in verses 12 and 13 there. He says, first of all, I want to remind you of some things. He says, I want to put you always in remembrance of these things. Of what things? What he just talked about. To add to your spiritual life. All right? I want you to be aware of these things. Now, we all have heard this little phrase, repetition is the key to... Thank you. So you knew it. Repetition is the key to learning. And there's something about our memories. They're pretty slick. And they don't, my Greek teacher used to say in college, sounds like, guys, we were talking about Greek vocabulary words. Sounds like we've got some oxidation going here, guys. You know, you're forgetting. There's some crud buildup. And Peter here is saying, I want to put you in remembrance. I'm not going to be negligent of putting your remembrance of these things. We all know that mathematics is one of those things we have to be reminded of and go over the facts, you know, constantly. And one of the things I despised when I was in school was mathematics. I even cheated before. I'd look over at the girl next to me because I knew she made good grades. That was before cover sheets and all that, because I hated math. You know, I'd always do the finger thing. Some of you probably still do the finger thing. All right? But mathematics was not my favorite. Fractions. They scared me. I didn't understand fractions until I had summer school. My parents forced me to go to summer school. And it was with a math teacher. You know, he volunteered. I guess he was getting paid to do this. He volunteered to help me. And it was the guy that everybody hated at school. You know, he stood there and was barking at everybody. But summer, he changed. It's amazing how he changed. I even got to have a Pepsi, you know, when I had. And I learned how to do fractions. It's amazing how teachers change in the summertime, isn't it? And there's this little adage that goes like this. You know, math is a matter of drill, drill, drill. Multiplication is vexation. Say amen right there. Division is bad. And the rule of three doth puzzle me, and practice drives me mad. But, you know, repetition is the key to learning. And Peter says, you know these things, but I just want to remind you again. Because we forget. And Peter is telling his readers not something new, but something they already knew, okay? And it's like what Paul did. Paul did this when we went through our little class on Philippians, and we talked about in chapter 3, Paul said this to the Philippians, verse 1, he said, to write the same things to you, to me is not grievous, but to you, but for you it is safe. It's not grievous for me to write the same thing again that I told you before, but it's safe for you. It's safe for you, and God's word is safe when we'll listen to it and apply it to our life. So Peter says, I don't want to be negligent. If somebody's negligent about something, they're careless, right? They show negligence. They're careless about it. And Peter says, I don't want to be careless about this in reminding you of some things. Because for you, like Paul said, it's safe. It's safe for you to have these things. And he even says in there, he says it's meat. Let's see, where does he use that word? Yeah, in verse 13, he says, yeah, I think it meet. And the word meet there means it's a right thing for me to do. It's right for me to remind you about these things. It's important for me to remind you. And Peter says, as long as I'm at home in this tabernacle, and he's talking about his body, The Bible says that our body is a temple, the tabernacle of the Lord. As long as I'm in this body, it's important that I remind you about this. And there was something I was going to say about tabernacle. He said, I need to remind you. And so Peter has some fervency here and some faithfulness. And it would not be very long, and Peter would be, his tabernacle, he'd be putting it off, right? And so that's why he says, I need to do this. You know, we ought to be thankful for preachers and teachers who are faithful to remind us about doctrine and to remind us about the things of Scripture. It is safe for us because often, you know, sometimes we hear Brother Parker say this thing, and his every preacher has a thing that they preach all the time. I don't know what mine is yet, but his thing is sanctification, holiness, and how many times in a year will he remind us of that? And how many times over 38 years has he reminded about separation and soul winning? He's reminded us about those things. Listen, it's safe. And we ought to hug his neck and say, thank you very much for remaining faithful and reminding us of these things. It's important. And that's how this old man Peter felt. Is that it's safe for me to remind you. And it's important to me. I'm not going to be careless about this. Why? Because our preacher reminds us often, I have to stand accountable before the Lord in my stewardship and what he's put me over to remind you. And so let's not grow weary of preachers that remind us of those old fundamental doctrines, because it's important. It's important. Now, he says here, he has a prompting, he has a provision. In verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Hey, he got some direct revelation from the Lord that Peter, your time is quickly coming to an end. You say, that's kind of different. God's never told me that. Well, he doesn't have to do that. He did it then. He did it to Paul. Remember when they were on the ship and they thought they were all going to die? And Jesus stood by Paul and said, don't be afraid. You and everybody in your ship is safe. You know, you're going to make it safely to shore. He didn't tell him he's going to have a shipwreck to get there, but they got there, you know. And so he told Peter, time is short. So I think because he knew time was short, he said, I've got to make the best use of my time to remind you about these things. And the safest way for me to do that after my departure is to write it down. To write you this letter so that you can look at it after I'm gone, because my voice will be silent. And yet, like Abel, he still speaks, doesn't he? Peter is still speaking to us today through inspiration. It's God, but he used Peter to write it down. So he was prompted to do this. And the word departure there in that verse, I endeavor that after Abel, after my decease in verse 15, the word decease is actually my exodus, after I leave, my exodus here. And so Peter was doing exactly what the Lord asked him to do on the shores of Galilee. Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so he's doing that. He's reminding the sheep of God's pasture, what they need to remember, what they need to do. And he is stirred. And of course, Peter has nothing to fear because the Lord had already gone before him. We know that tradition says, and when, I think we said this in our first lesson, that Peter didn't even count himself worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. That would be an excruciating death. You couldn't get it. You'd suffocate very quickly. You know, because you couldn't even push up to get any air, let alone if you got on those carnival rides, salt and pepper shakers that put you upside down, they hold you there, and all that blood goes to your head. You feel like it's going to pop. You know, could you imagine being crucified like that, and all the blood is rushing to your head? You know, he said, I'm willing to lay it on my life. That's the same Peter was named Simon, remember his first name? He said, I don't know the man. But now he's changed. He's Peter. And his life has changed. And he said, I will lay down my life willingly for the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved me. Oh, to God, that we would have that. And we ought to because of what he's done for us. And so he said, I want to make full use of my time as long as I'm here. And you know what? The fact of the matter is this morning that you and I only have a short amount of time. And the Bible tells you and me to redeem the time because the days are evil. We are living in evil days. And we only will pass this way once. And so we need to make the best of our time that we have with our children and the best of our time that we have to witness and to share the gospel to other with other people, because we won't be here very long. You know, we won't. And so we need to endeavor, like Peter did, to remind people about the truth. Now, in verse 16, he begins to change his direction here. He goes from our walk with God to the word of God, a more sure word of prophecy. And so he tells us here about his adoration of the truth, and the truth being the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." So what he's saying is here is that we have not followed stories, made up stories. We have followed the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is truth. So he said, we have followed the truth. This isn't made up stuff. And all the amazing accounts that are given to us in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said, we are an eyewitness of that. I was there. He really did feed the 5,000. He really did heal the Syrophoenician's woman, a woman's daughter, by long distance, spoke the word. She really got healed, you know. And he really did these things. He really did walk on the water. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's the truth. He said, we were eyewitnesses of that. And so he said, even I think he thought about Malchus's ear being reattached after Peter's attempt to chop his head off missed. You know, he had a big sword and it was dull. It wasn't one that you used. And he ripped his ear off, and Jesus picked that ear up, put it back on, reattached it. He really did that. But of all of that, he said, there's one thing that really ultimately stands out in my mind. And I read this morning, not this morning, but this week in Mark chapter 9 about when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's the account that he reminds them about. As a matter of fact, as I read that account and thought about this week, there's something that he said there. He said, I don't want you to tell any man about this until after the resurrection. And you know what those three... whenever they had time about themselves, you know what they talked about? What does he mean by the resurrection? Because that's what it talked about. That's what they were talking about. Resurrection. What is he talking about? It was glorious, but what is this resurrection stuff? They didn't understand it, see? And those three got together and talked about it. But here Peter says, what we really saw was this. He said in verse 16, he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Mark says the transfiguration, what was already in him, came out, shone out. The glory came out, and it really transformed even his clothing. He said they were whiter than any fuller soap can make them. His countenance was changed. He said, we saw that. We were eyewitnesses in the Holy Mount. And then he said, not only that, if you remember the account, Peter was kind of falling asleep there, and he woke up and he saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and they were talking about the passion, what Christ would do for the salvation of mankind, for his came unto his own, and he came to redeem his own, but not just his own, you and me, Gentiles that would be born. All right. So we're talking about that. And Peter, he kind of bumbled through it. He didn't know what to say. Mark says he didn't know what to say. And if you remember, Mark was not there, but all that Mark wrote, he heard Peter talk about. So that was another written record of what Jesus said. So he was given, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he was born along to give the account there. And so Peter didn't know what to say. He just said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three temples or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what to say. Have you ever said something, you said, oh man, what did I say that for? That was so stupid. I think Peter maybe felt that way when he thought back about it. But a cloud overshadowed them, the Shekinah glory of God. And he said, out of that cloud there came a voice. And what kind of voice is it? He says, there came such a voice. It wasn't just any voice. It wasn't just a voice. It was such a voice. And he said, and what he said there was, it was such a voice, and he used that word for emphasis. He said, this is what God the Father said about this, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what he said we heard. We not only were eyewitnesses of his majesty, but what we heard with our ears is truthful. It wasn't made up. We didn't make this up. This is reality. We actually heard God speak from heaven. And so he said it was such a voice, such a voice. It was from the excellent glory. And that word speaks of majesty, splendor, awesomeness. Now, how many people actually heard God speak from heaven? This is a big deal. And the presence of God the Son and God the Father, and I can say this significantly, that God the Holy Spirit was there too. It wasn't just Mount Hermon. It just wasn't any mount. It was, as Peter says here, it was the Holy Mount. The Holy Mount. Now, some other people had been close to the Lord, like Moses had, and God said, take your shoes off. Where you're standing is holy ground. And what did Moses do? The Bible says he bowed his face to the ground, wrapped his face in a mantle because he was fearful to look upon God. But Peter, James, and John saw his majesty and heard God the Father. Wow. That doesn't happen every day. So this is a big deal. This is significant. But then notice what he says here. I mean, most of us say, yeah, wow, not everybody gets to see that and hear that and watch that kind of stuff. But then he comes back to us, and something for the Word of God. He said, we've got something more significant than just word pictures that I were telling you, what we heard. We got something that's more sure than that. In verse 19, he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. So he says, eyewitnesses of events are great. But he said, we've got something more sure than that, than just the three of us and what we saw and heard. And that more sure word of prophecy is the Word of God, the written Word of God. That's what's more sure to us. You see, God is really into writing things down. He's into writing books. We know that. There's things written in heaven. There's a recorder in heaven who's writing things down. And the books are going to be opened. We know that the dead are going to be judged out of the things that are written in the books. God writes things down. And he's written for us his word. In Peter's day, it was the Old Testament. That was the more sure word of prophecy. The New Testament was still being put together. All right, it wasn't completed yet, the canon of the New Testament scripture yet. There were still letters to be written. As a matter of fact, Peter was writing one here. You know, it was still being written. And so he said, it is the written word of God is more superior to just supernatural encounters. It is more superior than that. And he said, we have a stronger word of prophecy that's written. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 10, that for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His testimony is prophecy. It's all about him. This book's about him. And so this entire book is about Jesus. And God is a great believer in writing things down. He writes it down. I have encouraged you and I've encouraged others before, and I haven't done it as strictly as what I used to, but to keep a journal of what God has done in your life. George Mueller was a great recorder. Lest somebody think that he was making these things up, he wrote down everything. He wrote down what would come in the boxes, you know, the boxes where they collect money, and what would go out. And he recorded the deeds of God so that others could look back and say, wow, look at what God's done. It wasn't George Mueller, it was God. It was his faith in God. And it glorified God. And so we should journal things, we should write things down so that those that follow after us can read about it. You say, well, I might write something that's really bad. Well, the fact of the matter is, sometimes we do have hard times in our life, don't we? We have hard times that nobody knows about. And it seems like everything's just great for them. No, you have dark times in your life, don't you? I do too. And so someday my boys will read about that. Someday. You'll read about it, right? But people beyond my boys will read about it. Oh, this is what Grandpa thought. This is how he felt. I felt like that before. You see, write it down. Record it. Record what God's done, the blessings and the hard times, and what God teaches you through the hard times. So he says here, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and it is God's written word. And so he says, we do well. In verse 19, you do well that ye take heed. Take heed to what? The scriptures. Be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Be diligent in the scriptures to take heed to those things. And we know he says here, and to a light that shineth in a dark place. Wow. That's what this does. It shines in a dark place. Isn't this world dark? It's getting darker all the time, isn't it? And so it's a great opportunity for you and me to shine. And what is it that shines? We all with open face, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? As I'm in here and I'm allowing this to transform my life, I'm adding to my Christian life, what happens? There's some glory that gets in here. And you see the glory. It comes out. As Paul told Timothy, that your pressing forward can be seen by others. Is your pressing forward able to be seen by others? Is your adding to your Christian life being able to be seen? He said, you do well to take heed. And I go back to what's this call and why has God led me in this direction? To be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful, because you'll be sorry. And you're blind. You can't see afar off. You're nearsighted. And you forget things. Oh, you forget that you've been purged from your old sins. Oh, I can't have victory. Well, yes, you can. It's been provided for you. But if I'm not adding to my Christian life, I just can't be victorious. Can't live a victorious Christian life. Can't have victory over sin. And so you're chained. You're like a slave. You got your eyes poked out like Christian. And who is it? Who was his friend? Was it Hopeful or Faithful? Faithful was still with him. Remember, they saw all the people around the tombs? They were Christians. But the giant had taken them, put their eyes out. They couldn't see. They were wandering around. That's the way most Christians are today. Because they are not adding. And they don't use the promise. How did they get out of the dungeon? The key of promise. The Word of God. John Bunyan did a great job at illustrating that. And that's what we don't want to be that way. We ought not to want to be that way, because we'll be sorry. We'll be sorry. So he says, we do well to take heed. You know, and he says, until the day star. Hey, there's a day coming. It's going to dawn. Who's the day star? Revelation tells us he's the bright and morning star. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. It arises in your hearts. Listen, Alicia, there's a glory yet to be seen that's in you. Because when he's come to be admired in all those that believe and glorified in us too, we'll reflect your skin, and my body has been able, it's able to take in light and reflect that light. You say, how? Well, look at Moses. He was right in the presence. He just saw his back parts. He took it in and reflected it back, the glory. But he says, we got something better than that, man. That glory faded, but ours will get better and better and brighter till that day star arise. And then that day star will cast out darkness. Darkness will have to scatter when he comes to rule and reign forever and ever. All right? So he's a bright and morning star. So he says there's a sense of a more sure word. He says no scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the word private means special or one's own. What he's saying is here, the people that wrote this down didn't write it down and then say, now this is what it means. They didn't. It's not a private interpretation. It's not like the Quran that Muhammad supposedly wrote down and then tells you what it means. It's not like that. This word's not like that. It's not of any private interpretation. It's not inspired by man. And that's where the interpretation comes from, because of verse number 21, it explains what that means. It did not come in old time by the will of man. It's not made up by man. It's the will of God. That's what this book is. That's what makes it special. And so Peter's referring to the prophets themselves who wrote the scriptures here. It was not of their private interpretation. Hey, Pete, this would be good for Christian doctrine, wouldn't it? Wouldn't this work? No. No. It wasn't by man that this came, all right? As a matter of fact, Peter explains that. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, because he references the fact that it's not by, and this shows us it's not by private interpretation. You notice here in verse number 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. All right, so what's he saying here? He said when people wrote the scriptures, they wrote it down, and then they said, I wonder what that means. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, and I guess I maybe have to. But this shows us how supernatural the book is when he goes here and when he talks about this, because he says here the source of Scripture is God's will, it's not man's. So how does that work? Well, the first characteristic for someone to write the Scriptures is that God says in the last verse there, he says, for what kind of men? Holy men. Now, it wasn't some just Joe off the street that wrote this. No, he said, holy men of God. Holy men of God wrote this book. So what happened? Peter. Let's use Peter as an example. Peter's an apostle. Peter felt impelled. I've got to remind people of some things. And so I've got to get this down because they got to remember this because I'm going to be gone. So as he began to write, the Bible says that he was moved. And the word there is moved. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word moved there is the same word that's used in Acts 27, verse 15, about a ship being driven or borne along on the water. The water, the wind, pushes it. You see, it moves that ship. And so holy men of God sat down to write. And as they were writing, the thing is that God used their dialect. He used their own personality and all of that. But he moved them as they wrote. For example, with Mark. How did Mark know what to write down? Mark wasn't there. He wasn't an eyewitness of what happened on the Mount. But the Holy Spirit, as he wrote, Jesus said this, he'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Events, the Holy Spirit, historically, he knows everything, every detail of what happened. Mark couldn't, but as he was writing, things came to his remembrance as he wrote. And so it wasn't mechanical dictation, you know, where he said, okay, now write this word, now write this word, and write this word. No, but he bore them along. And when I say he used their own personality and their own grammar skills or education, I know from, and you probably heard this too from study, you look at the book of Hebrew and the Greek that's used there is very scholarly. It's very, it's like, whoa, this is really hard grammar. When you have Greek class in elementary Greek and you're translating from the Greek to English, sometimes the easiest book that you ever use is the John's, the little John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, because John used simpler, if I could put it that way, more simple words, okay? But they were still inspired by God. So he used their personalities, their all of that, but he bore them along as they wrote it. For example, Daniel wrote some things about visions. He said, I wonder what this means. Would you explain this to me? Holy Spirit said, no, it's not for you yet. You're going to go to your rest. It's for the people of the end time. It's for them. It's not for you. So that's what I mean by what Paul or Peter says here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. These were not made up. People just didn't say, oh, this would be a nice thing to write down. This is God's word. It's given to us by Him. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So it assures us that what is written was what God wanted written. Not what Paul wanted written, not what Peter wanted written, what God wanted written. So the Bible is the very stuff of eternity. Because God's eternal. This is eternal. We know that, right? How many times is it purified? Psalm says. How many times? Seven times. Yes, seven times. Trying to furnace of fire. Seven times. It is pure. And so it is the one book that you and I do well to give heed to. To give heed to. And so he's begun by saying, here's some things you need to add to your life. And he's now saying, and we can safely say that that is the word of God. So I better give diligence to it. I better give heed to what Peter's saying. Because Peter says, I'm leaving here, but I want something left for you. And he didn't realize at the time, I think he was writing, this is the word of God for you. And the thing that gets me, and I can hardly wait to get there. He says that you may be found of him, that's the Lord, in peace. I get to be found that way. Peace with him. Without spot. Nothing spot in me. Hating even the garment. Spotted by the flesh, the Bible says. And, oh, this is the one. Blameless. Blameless. There is a personal blameless, a positional blameless that I have because of Christ's righteousness. But am I adding to my life such that I will be blameless? Blameless before him? You know, there's a lot in there. So, we do well. We do well to give heed to this more sure word of faith. I hope I've encouraged you. I hope I helped you. I hope I stir you up a little bit. Because the Christian life isn't just some way slough along, just, you know, float along. No. He said, work at it. Give diligence to it. And when you give diligence to something, your mind's on it continually. Isn't it? I've got to get this done. I've got to make sure. You know, give diligence. Just don't float along because our time is very short. Our time is short. And you may not be here tomorrow. So do the best you have today for the honor and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Dake, would you close us, please?